It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I am looking out in the audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting. I think some of you may be visiting for the very first time, and it is always our hope and always our desire and intention to make each of you feel so welcome that hopefully whenever you're back here in the Lindell area again, you will come back and worship God together with us again and hopefully study with us from the Word of God. For the last few months, I've been doing a series of lessons on the studies of the church. We're going to continue that this morning. As I pointed out in the sermon last Sunday morning and the Sunday even before that, this particular congregation is sometimes referred to by people who like to label congregations as a conservative congregation. And one of the things that entails is that this local congregation, this Lindell Church of Christ, we do not use money from the church treasury to build facilities so that we can eat together and have common meals together. We do not consider that to be part of the work of the local congregation of the church. And this local congregation does not take money from the church treasury to make it so where the local congregation, the members of the congregation, can be entertained. We do not consider that to be the work of the church. Now, I've explained to you what we do. What I would like to do in the sermon this morning now is explain why. And I think the why is vitally important. As a matter of fact, I think the why is at the foundation of everything that we do. We should be able to go to the Word of God and explain to people from the Scriptures why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice. And my study of this particular subject through the years, I came to realize that there are differences in the local congregations of the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, you'll find that the majority of local congregations of the Church of Christ actually do have kitchens. And many of them actually do have gymnasiums. That is just the reality of it. We don't. And there's a reason why we don't. And it's not because we can't afford it. It's because we don't believe it's the work of the church. And in trying to go back and study how things became the way they were, this is some of the information that I found that I want to share with you. In studying from the book, The Arlington Meeting, which was the meeting that took place here in Texas back in the 60s, between brethren trying to discuss the differences that exist between us, I read this particular comment. It says, the individual is the church. Now, that may sound like a very simple statement, but I believe it is a foundational statement that has led to the differences between many local congregations. Another statement made in that same meeting was, all commands are given to individuals. You do not command an institution. Now, we're going to look at these two statements, and we're going to study them actually in great detail, because I do believe as you study this, that you're going to see it gets down to your understanding of the church itself and what it is and what it is not. First of all, is the individual the church? Are you the church as an individual Christian? I do not believe that you are. I believe an individual Christian is just that, a Christian. And the church is a collective term describing a plurality of Christians who are assembling together in one place, worshiping and working together. It is a term describing a plurality of Christians, not just one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 says, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. My finger is not my body. My finger is a member of my body. When you use the term body, that is a collective term of all the members together. The same thing is true with the word church. It is a collective term of Christians together. A Christian is a Christian, and the church is a collective group of Christians assembling together, worshiping together, and working together collectively. Just like a sheep is not the flock. When you hear the term flock, that is a plurality of sheep together. A living stone is not the temple. A stone is just a stone. The temple is a collection of stones together. You will see this throughout the scriptures, that you, whenever you're referring to the church as the kingdom, the family, the body, all of those terms refer to collective groups, not an individual. The individual Christian is not the church, just like the member, one member, is not the body. Continuing now over in Matthew chapter 18 from the sermon outline, It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, actually, all I really want to get from this particular text are these points. Here he's talking about your brother's sin against you. And so you go and you talk with him, you and him alone. All I want to observe is you and your brother talking between yourself alone. You're not the church. And even if you take two or three more with you, you're not the church. When he talks about if you refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. The church is not two or three. The church is not you and a brother. You by yourself, even you and another brother, is not the church. Or two or three of you, not the church. The church is a collective term of describing the Christians who are assembling together. The assembling together in one place, that is the church. And the individual Christian is just that, a Christian. That's the only point I'm trying to nail down now. Because you need to understand, this idea that the individual Christian is the church, the way it goes is, whatever you do as an individual Christian, the church can do. Do you see the step? Whatever you can do as an individual Christian, the church can do. That is the way it was taken in the 60s, and that is the way it's being taken today by many congregations. We're going to talk about that in greater detail in a moment. But first now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now again, all I'm really wanting to get from this verse is the distinction between a believing man or a woman. A believing man is a Christian. A believing woman is a Christian. Here in the text, he's making a distinction between a believing man or a woman and them taking care of their own mother, who is a widow, and the church. Do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. There's a distinction in the verse here between the individual Christian and what they are allowed to do and the church and what it is allowed to do. The individual Christian is not the church. That's the only point I'm continually trying to nail down. All commands are given to individuals. You do not command an institution. Well, I disagree with that completely. In Revelation 2 and 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, there were commands to churches, collective congregations, that were told collectively to repent. Yes, they are made up of individual Christians, but when he's speaking here, he's speaking to the churches, collective assemblies of Christians together. Now then, I remember going to Harding University, the last class I took in missions. This is what I was taught in that class. The sacred and the secular are the same. Now then, you may be thinking, okay, what's the point of that? That's sounds kind of interesting. Explain it to me. And the idea is there is no sacred realm. And there is no secular realm as far as the distinction in them in the Scriptures. I'll explain to you where they go with this. Whatever you can do at home that is not sinful, you can do it in the church. You see, it's the same concept of the individual is the church. Whatever you do as an individual, the church can do. The secular and the sacred being the same, then whatever you do in your home as an individual Christian or away from church as an individual Christian, if it is not sinful to do it as an individual Christian, then we can do it in the church. I know this was taught because I was there when it was taught, and I've heard it time and time again since that day. And it is being used as a foundational principle and belief to bring in all kinds of activities in local congregations today, from instrumental music to women preachers. If you can do it at home and do it away from the assembly, then you can do it in the assembly. The sacred and the secular are the same. Another way this is put today, and I was also taught this in the last semester at Harding, is that everything you do is worship. Sounds kind of good, doesn't it? Everything you do is worship. You're a Christian all the time, and so all of your actions are worship. I remember when this was taught, I raised my hand and I asked the question. I said, is playing football worship? And the guy understood the danger because he just said everything you do is worship, and so he understood, and this was his answer. Well, it can be. You know, I didn't believe that until I came to Texas. But listen, folks, football is not worship. It's not worship. That's an obvious given. Football is fun. It's entertaining. Everything you do isn't worship. Sounds kind of nice and spiritual, but you need to understand it's a foundational principle that is sucking in congregations right and left who think if you can do it and it is not sinful as an individual Christian, then the church can do it. You must understand this is where all kinds of digression is coming from today. Foundational principles that have conclusions that lead to actions. Now then, all I want to study with you in this part of the sermon is the sacred and the secular realm the same, or does God make a distinction between the two? Where I would like to go at this time now is Luke chapter 19, verse 45 through 46. Then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Here you have Jesus going up into the temple, and he is casting these people who are buying and selling and changing money out of the temple. But notice what he says here about the house of God. It is a house of prayer. It is for spiritual reasons only. You know, Jesus cast people out of the temple twice, actually. Another recording of it is over in John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. This is the second time he does this. We made a whip out of cords. He drove them out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Folks, is it sinful to buy and sell a dove? Is it sinful to buy and sell a goat or a sheep? Well, no, it's not. What was it that these people were doing that was so terrible? Jesus explains it to them, and again, he's talking about his Father's house, the house of God, the temple. You have changed it into a house of merchandise. It is meant to be a house of prayer. They had taken something of a secular nature, buying and selling animals, and brought it up into a sacred realm that was for spiritual purposes only. The temple was only for spiritual purposes. It was meant to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. Jesus here makes a distinction between secular business and a sacred realm, the temple. Now then, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? All I want to get from this verse is that when the elders rule their house, they're ruling just their house. Their house is not the church of God. The house is the house, and the church is the church. Whenever any of these elders are at home with their children, they're at their house. They're not overseeing and ruling the church when they tell their children to pick up their clothes. They're not taking care of the church when they discipline their children. They're taking care of their house. The text here makes a distinction between his own house and the church. That's the only point I'm trying to get across. Is that the home is the home and the church is the church. They're not the same. The house is secular. The church is sacred. The church is the house of God today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Please listen, folks. This building itself is not the temple of God. I understand that. You are the temple of God. The church is the people. The assembly is the temple. The assembly is the house of God today. The church of the living God is the house of the living God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. You are the house of God. You are the temple of God. And listen, folks, this assembly is holy. It is the assembly that is the house of God that is holy today. It is the church that is the temple of God that is holy today, not the building. But understand, the assembly is for spiritual purposes only. What you can do at your house is home. What you do in the assembly is sacred. It is the realm of worship. Now then, did I just nail down the fact that an individual Christian is not the church? That the sacred and the secular are not the same? That everything you do is not worship? That the house is the house and the home is home? All I want to do now is go to the Scriptures and from the Scriptures help you see that God does place restrictions on the assembled congregation. There are restrictions that God places on the church. Now, when I say a restriction, that means God says, you can't do this. This is one of those, thou shalt not do it. You remember I talked about last week, sometimes people talk about some of their actions in the church and they say, well, show me a verse that says you shouldn't do this. Show me a verse that says you shouldn't have a piano. Okay, I'm not going to go off and talk about last week's sermon, but I want you to understand this. We are talking about verses this morning where God says, don't do it. And when God says, don't do it, that means don't do it. It is a restriction placed on the local congregation that is not placed on the home and the individual. Now, that's going to be, the whole rest of the sermon is going to be a study of this. I want you to realize that in the first century church, that when the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given, they were given to women as well as men. There were women who had the gift of tongues, that is, the ability to speak in languages that they didn't learn, just like the men. There were women who were prophetesses. That means God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, spoke His word through the mouths of women. Let that sink in. Women were mouthpieces of the Word of God, spoken directly through them. Acts 21:9 says, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the sons and the daughters. The women had the same gifts of the Holy Spirit that the men had. But when you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this 14th chapter, the entire chapter, is filled with restrictions on the local congregation as to how the gifts of the Holy Spirit were meant to be used. And contained within this chapter, you will find in verse 23 where you have the setting and the context of what the chapter is talking about. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, I want to stop right there. That's what we have right now. The church has come together in one place. Remember, church is a collective term. A Christian is not the church. The church is dealing with a plurality of Christians who are assembling together, worshiping and working together in one place. Now, in this setting, in this context, God places a restriction on the women when it comes to the use of their gifts that they had just like the men. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now listen, brethren, I remember I was talking with someone about this a few weeks ago, and she was saying, well, I really don't like that. Well, you take that up with God. That's not my thoughts on the matter. This is God's word. And this is what God says about when the church is assembled together in one place. Let the women keep silent in the churches. It's shameful for women to speak in church. Now, what I think I want you to see here is in the context, the distinction that is made at home and in church. That's all I want you to see, that point right there. What they do at home is one thing, and what they do in the church is another. God does place restrictions on the assembled house of God in one place, on the assembled church. You find the same thing taught over in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach and to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. As you continue in this context, over in the third chapter, you will find in chapter 3, verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I know you're familiar with the first part of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. That's where you have the qualifications for the elders. Followed with the qualifications for the deacons. But before you have the qualifications for the elders and the deacons, you have God here speaking again to the role of women in the church. And that is the same thing taught back in 1 Corinthians 14, that the woman is not permitted to teach, nor to have authority over the man. That's why you're never going to see a female preacher in this pulpit as long as I'm here. And if there ever is one, I'm gone. And so it's probably 99 9/10 9/10 9/10 9/10. Actually, every all of you are going to go. Everybody's going to leave. And that's why we don't have female elders. Because that's taught in the Word of God. That is a restriction placed on the church where God says, don't do this. Okay, you understand what a restriction is. God saying, don't do it. Here's another restriction placed on the local church. 1 Timothy 5:16. We read this earlier. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. See, the do not, that means don't do this. This is one of those thou shalt not verses. Do not let the church be burdened. Why? That it may relieve those who are really widows. There's a distinction made between who individual Christians are expected to take care of and allowed to take care of, and who the church in its benevolent actions is allowed to take care of. This is a restriction placed on the local congregation as to how it is allowed to use its treasury in benevolence. And then finally, I want to go to verse 12. There's only one chapter. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you. I want to stop right there because that's actually the only point I want to get from the verse. Listen, brethren, in the first century, Christians ate together. There's no question about it. They ate together. Okay, that's understood. Just like it's understood, women had the same gifts of the Holy Spirit that men did. But you will find in the discussion of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11, 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. In the context here, we're dealing with the perversion of the Lord's Supper. But again, listen, folks, I've heard people say this. We're not perverting the Lord's Supper so we can build kitchens. You don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore, ladies and gentlemen. But what's taught in 1 Corinthians 14 is still binding today upon the women, not permitted to teach nor to have authority over the men, and the gifts are gone. 1 Corinthians 14 is still binding and is still a restriction. And so is 1 Corinthians 11, 22. Even though we're not perverting the Lord's Supper, there is a restriction placed upon the local congregation when it comes to eating a common meal, with the assembly being the focal point of it. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? Again, please notice in the text the distinction between your house and the church. The sacred and the secular are not the same. The individual Christian is not the church. Everything you do isn't worship. God makes a distinction and a separation between the home and the house and the church. Please let that sink in, because you've got to understand that to understand why we don't have a kitchen and we're not going to get one. And why we don't have a gymnasium and we're not going to build one. Because we believe, we've been told in the scriptures, that's not what the assembly is about. In that same text, in chapter 11, verse 34, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." I've done this for you before. I'm going to do it for you again. I'm going to explain to you what this verse means. What it means is, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's what it says. That's what it means. That's why we don't build a kitchen. We come together to partake of a feast at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day. That's what it's all about. Not our entertainment. Have you ever heard of if theology? I'll explain to you what if theology is. If we can do that, then we can do this. And if we can do this, then we can do this. Do you realize there was a time in the history of local congregations of the Church of Christ when you would have to be pressed very hard to find any local congregation that had a kitchen? Back in the first part of the last century, the first half of the last century. That changed in the 50s. And so by the time you get to the 60s, there becomes discussion between brethren over the differences. What happened is congregations started thinking, okay, we can build these kitchens and then we can come together and we can eat because that's part of the work of the church. No, it's not. Never has been part of the work of the church is for us to assemble together and have a good time together. But when you get that mindset that that is part of the work of the church, then you have the if theology is, if you can build a kitchen, then we can build a gym. You don't understand that's exactly where they all came from. Look, we got a kitchen. If we can do that, then we can build gyms. And if we can build a gym, we can have a swimming pool. Why not a golf course? And what has happened, brethren, is we have created a monster in congregations thinking that entertainment is the work of the church, and it is consuming whatever spirituality they still have left. And how they got there was thinking that the assembly and the point of the assembly is for us having a good time and eating together. No, it's not. The assembly is sacred and holy. The assembly is for worship. We come together to worship our God together, to pray together, to sing together, to take the Lord's Supper together. And the sacred and the secular are not the same. And when I was questioning the professor on this subject, I made the comment to him that what you are doing now, sir, is you're taking eating a Big Mac and French fries at McDonald's and equating it to the Lord's Supper, which is blasphemy. The Lord's Supper is holy. And when I'm eating my Big Mac, and by the way, I don't eat Big Macs, I don't like them. But if I were eating one, I'm not worshiping. I thank the Lord for the food. But I'm not worshiping when I watch football. And I'm not worshiping when I'm having fun. Now listen, brethren, we enjoy eating together. And Christians ate together in the first century. I encourage it. We eat together as often as we can. And we have entertainment together. We do things together for fun and entertainment. It's not sinful. It's at home, though. We do it at home. We do it together as brethren away from the assembly. And we understand that's not the work of the local congregation that Jesus Christ died for so that we can play basketball. That's not what he died for. The work of the kingdom is the sowing of the seed of the word of God. The work of the kingdom is bringing the lost to the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of the kingdom is indeed benevolence, but even the benevolence itself was restricted as to who we were allowed to help from the church treasury. Please understand this. God placed restrictions on the assembled church that he did not place on the individual Christians. The women who had the gifts of the Holy Spirit were expected to use them, folks, and they did use them, but not in the assembled church in one place. And that's why we do what we do in this local congregation. I appreciate your kind attention. You've listened very well. I hope I presented the information in an understandable way and a respectful way. There may be somebody here this morning, though, who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to openly confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God already and there is sin standing between you and your Lord, I hope that you would have the godly sorrow enough to deal with that sin. We as your brothers and sisters will pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll try to do the very best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which Shane has selected.